Thank you for coming this morning, being a part of this worship service. The day that Isaac called me to ask if I would fill in on this date, that very morning the Lord laid upon me, before he called, this portion of scripture that we will be looking at this morning in John chapter 5, a very, very familiar portion of scripture. But there's going to be some truths in this portion of scripture that I'm sure will strike a note in your heart. My personality sort of tends to being a laid-back individual. My wife would describe it this way. She would say, "Honey, the house is on fire." And I would say, "Okay, let me finish reading this book and we'll take care of it." But she would also say that when I go to do something, I use an old fishing allegory, I go in hook, line, and sinker. I'm all in. I'll put every ounce of effort that I have to doing the task. And of course, that's scriptural. The scripture says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Pastor Doug, when you roll a lawnmower over, you just don't want to tip it over. You want it to roll over. Someday in the future, when Doug's in the nursing home and he's eating pureed applesauce, his great-grandson comes and sits on his lap and he says, "Pop, Pop, how'd you get that scar there in the back of your hand?" His chest would puff out. And he'd say, "Man, when I was pastoring in Herndon, Pennsylvania, there was a bank in front of the parsonage. It was probably a half a mile long with about a 33-degree embankment there. And he said, as I was mowing that bad boy mower across the top, a gust of wind came and blew me over. And he said, man, a machine just tumbled down over that embankment. Landed on the bottom, and I used my free leg to kick that bad boy off. Set her back on the wheels, and he hopped on that thing and moved right along." I think I went from preaching to meddling there. You know, scars are just trophies with a story behind them. I have a few of them. I love to tell the story. I was 5, one brother was 7, the other brother was 9. The 9-year-old brother, he was walking behind the mower. He was a short-legged thing. He was walking behind one of those old reel-type mowers. Looked like a monkey just walking along. Me and my other brother had just got done eating candy out of one of those little pinwheels. We were all sugared up and looking for some excitement. So me and my brother, 7-year-old brother, designed a plan. While my brother was mowing back and forth, we would lay our pinwheels down on the path he was mowing. At the last second, we would run out and grab that pinwheel before we go through the mower. And each pass that would go by, it would get closer and closer and closer. And on my last fateful run, I grabbed that pinwheel just before the mower gobbled it up. I got back to our launching pad and I saw red paint all over the ground. Come to examine it closer, and it wasn't paint. It was blood coming from where my little toe used to be. Pastor's mentioned something about Ernesto losing a big toe. On that fateful day, I lost my little toe. That mower cut it off, like they say, slicker and snot on a doorknob. And my mom, bless her heart, she came out, the little Band-Aid box, one of the little metal ones, and picked up my little toe and took it out underneath the lilac tree, and there she had a full biblical burial. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Here lays John's toe, never more to grow. Scars with trophies behind them. That being said, has nothing to do with the sermon this morning. God has been with us down through the years. You grow up with four boys. We needed God's grace. John chapter 5, first 15 verses. I'm going to ask you to stand in reverence to God's word and remain standing for prayer. And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whosoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And that day was a Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him who was cured, "It is a Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Heavenly Father, we come to this part of the morning worship hour when your word is open before us. We thank you for your word. It tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words shall remain forever. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. So this morning we pray that your word would shine into our hearts. There's another place in Scripture that says your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide the joints and the marrow and go to the very core of our soul. Lord, this morning the reality is that we are on a collision course toward eternity. And someday life will be over. And what we have done on this life will matter in eternity. And so this morning we pray that you would give us judgment day honesty. May we be honest with ourselves and honest with God. We pray this morning that the blessed Holy Spirit, the unseen guest, would walk down these aisles and in and out of these pews this morning, realizing, Lord, that we must do business with God. The days of playing church are over. The day of grace is swiftly coming to a close. We may think we have plenty of time, but the sands of the hourglass in our heart and in our life are swiftly dripping by. And so this morning, what we do, we must do quickly. Lord, again, we pray that your word would come alive. Quicken it to our hearts, quicken it to our minds. And as you said there to the churches in Revelation, "He that has an ear, let him hear. He that has an eye, let him see." And so, Lord, this morning we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, may give us ears this morning to hear spiritually. Would give us eyes to see spiritually deep into the depths of our soul. And Lord, for what you do for us, we're going to give you honor and thank you, for you said your word shall not return void. We pray that you would anoint this vessel this morning. this messenger that stands before you, shaking in knees, because it is an awesome thing and an awesome responsibility to break the word of God. But Lord, this morning, may there be a hush in our soul that we can hear that still small voice. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Thank you for hearing and answering prayer, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tomorrow, as it was announced in the news, there's going to be an eclipse passing over the United States. They say that there's going to be thousands, hundreds of thousands, making their pilgrimage to the center of the United States to get in the pathway of an eclipse. Jesus said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, when he was creating the world, he said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for feast days, for days, and for years." Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and 25, "There will be signs in the last days. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, darkness of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. Now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." Many will be making that pilgrimage tomorrow to see a phenomenon of an eclipse. But Jesus said these are for a sign. These are signs that are coming. Look up. It's not just an eclipse. It's the power of God trying to awaken your heart and soul. The Jewish calendar records that this is the year 5777. Five is a number of grace. 777 is a total number of completion. I wonder this morning, how close are we to the end of our age? I want to use this sermon this morning to perhaps awaken our spiritual slumber. This morning, this passage of scripture that I read, there's going to be a simple 3-point outline. I've entitled it, as it says in the bulletin, "Wasting Time by the Pool." You say, if I go swimming at the pool, am I wasting time? That's not exactly what I have in mind. But as we go through the sermon this morning, it'll be clear what is meant. 3-point outline. First one is the condition of this man. The second point will be the connection that this man had. The third point will be the consequences that will come upon this man. This man laid by the pool of Bethesda. The word Bethesda means the house of mercy. God came at a certain time to stir up the water, and then who was the first one in would be cured, would be healed. But for 38 years, there was a man that laid there with a paralytic condition. He couldn't move. A pathetic individual. He was helpless, yes. He was hopeless, yes. He was friendless, yes. 38 years translates into 13,870 days. It almost reminds me of the movie that Bill Murray had played in years ago entitled Groundhog Day. I don't remember how many had seen that movie, but on Groundhog Day, every day from then on was the same in his life, same monotonous routine, going through the same monotonous routine of going through life, no change, no change, no change. And this was the condition of this man, just going through the monotonous routine of life. You may have come here this morning thinking that this was going to be just another monotonous routine worship service. You were going to count the Dandruff flakes from the man in front of you fall to his shoulder, and you would count them. That was about the only excitement that would waken your Sunday morning routine. But this morning, I'm going to find that there is going to be a different routine. This man was helpless. This man was hopeless. We can say a hopeless condition for man is God's opportunity. Remember the story with the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 long years, she suffered with this embarrassing condition. She spent her money that she had on doctors over the years of 12 years and got the same results every time. We cannot help you. There's nothing we can do. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. We could read about in Matthew 9:17 the father who brought his son to the disciples who was filled with a demonic spirit. And the father said, "Can you help my son? He foams at the mouth. He falls into the fire. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that your disciples can do." It was a hopeless condition for the father. We could see and read about in John, the angels facing a hungry crowd. The crowd was hungry. They looked in their purse and they only had a few dollars there. And they said, "What is that compared to this multitude?" Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Remember in the book of Acts, we read where Peter was put into prison for his testimony for Jesus Christ. And it said there in Acts 27:20, Peter in prison was between two soldiers, bound with two chains, with guards at the door. He was secure. He was locked up. No way of getting out. You may be bound by Satan this morning, chained by the chains of sin this morning. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. The condition of this man was revealed there in John 5:7. He looked up to the one that said, "Do you want to be made whole?" And he said, "Sir." And I could hear his pleading in his voice, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool while I am coming. Another steps in before me." And again, we look at his condition year after year after year, bound by this condition. He couldn't move. He couldn't go anywhere. He saw others healed and get on with their life, and yet his life was same routine day after day. But then, the connection. On day 13,871 was going to be different because Jesus came into the house. I want to tell you something. Jesus makes all the difference. When he becomes Lord of your life, he makes a difference. He isn't just going to be an add-on. He's going to make a complete change. The Apostle Paul said, "Old things have passed away and all things have become new." Too often we play around with God. We want him to come into this compartment. We want him to come into that compartment. But no, you can't come into this compartment. If Jesus is going to be Lord of your life, he's going to be Lord of all, and Lord of, or else he's going to be Lord of none. But this day was going to be different. Jesus came in and said, "This is my text for this morning." He looked that man, that helpless, hopeless man in the eye, and he said, "Sir, do you want to be made whole?" You say, why would Jesus ask that name to a man who was desperate? Jesus wanted to raise hope. Jesus wanted to give this individual some hope. "Do you want to be made whole?" And the man said, "Yes, but I don't have any man to help me." But the one that was looking into his eyes was more than just any man. This man was the great I Am. This man was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jeremiah 32:27 says, God said of himself, Behold, I am the Lord of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You may be here this morning and say, yes, but my condition is a little bit more than this man. Mine is a little bit hopeless. You don't know my past. You could say this morning, I've gone too far, but I'm here to say Jesus has gone further. You say, might say, I've done too much, but I'm here to say Jesus has done more. You can say this morning, my sin has gone down far too deep. But I'm glad to say this morning that the blood of Christ can go deeper still than your stain of sin. For this man, Christ Jesus, spoke and worlds came into existence. This man, while he was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples fast asleep on the boat, and a raging storm came up, and these seasoned fishermen, they feared for their life. They thought it was over. They woke Jesus from the back of the boat and said, Don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus stood up and rebuked the storm, and the raging waters became flat as a pane of glass. This same Jesus, one day his friend died, and his friend was Lazarus. His friend died in 3 days. He had been in the tomb. In that hot, arid condition, his body was decaying and already beginning to stink. But he came into the hometown of Lazarus. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, were weeping. They were grieving over the loss of their brother. And yet, this man, Christ Jesus, walked to the entrance to this tomb and he shouted, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came out of the tomb. If he wouldn't have mentioned Lazarus' name and if he would have said, come forth, I'm sure the dead from all over the world would have came forth. Jesus has that power. He's here today. He has the same power. The Word of God says he's the same yesterday. The day that Lazarus was brought forth from the tomb, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sing the song, Jesus has all power in his mighty hand divine. He's the one who heals the sick, turns water into wine. He's the one that makes all things powerful or possible. Yes, he's a friend of mine. He isn't the God of the Bible of yesteryear, but he is the same today, and he's here with power today. It's only we who limit that power. He came to this poor cripple asking the all-important question, Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? So here is the intersection of the connection of this cripple with this man. He makes it personal. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to every person in divine presence this morning. He makes this connection personal. If we would open the book of John and begin to read, it isn't long we find that Jesus makes a connection with Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? He was a prominent religious leader of his day. Nicodemus was confused. He didn't understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand what Jesus' mission was. And so Jesus began to unfold the scriptures, reminding Nicodemus that you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it, but Jesus Christ opened up the scriptures that he would understand what it would mean to be born again, what it would mean to be a child of God. Nicodemus responded because it was Nicodemus at Jesus' trial that stood up to defend Jesus Christ. And then we flip over to the next chapter and it reveals to us that Jesus had a connection with a Samaritan woman there at the well. You remember she was an outcast. She was more wicked than the rest, and the rest of the townspeople wouldn't have nothing to do with her. She was an outcast because she had to come during the heat of the day to draw water. But it was there at the well that Jesus had a connection with the Samaritan woman. And that wicked woman became saved, and she went back to her hometown. She witnessed to their hometown, and they came out to hear Jesus, and the whole town was converted. Jesus has a connection, a personal connection. If we would go to Luke chapter 19, we read about the connection that Jesus had with a man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it says, was a rich man. But Zacchaeus was a man that had a hungry heart, and he heard that Jesus was going to come through Jericho, and he couldn't see Jesus for the press of the crowd, and so he ran out ahead, and he found a sycamore tree, and there he shimmied up the tree, and there he sat on a branch. He could just get a glimpse of Jesus Christ as he passed by. And as he looked down from his perch on that tree, on that fateful morning, Jesus stopped and looked up into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, I must come to your home this morning." Zacchaeus shimmied back down that tree, and he went home, and long story short, Zacchaeus got saved, and he said, "If I have taken anything by defraud, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to you and your household." He concludes that story in verse 10 and says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He had a connection. He has a connection with this man. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Then Jesus, after looking at him and said, "Do you want to be made whole?" Jesus said to the cripple, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. A miracle was performed that day. A man that hadn't walked for 38 years now sprung up, grabbed his bed, and took off. I wonder how we would do if for 38 years we walked or didn't walk. I believe we would do the shuffle. I think we would do the dance. And he took off for the temple to give thanks to God. And if the story ended there, we would say, that was a wonderful story. But as the late Paul Harvey would say, there is the rest of the story. This man didn't know who it was that healed him. Later on in that day, Jesus made his way to the temple. There he found the man that was made whole and was walking again. And Jesus had these words to say, and these are the words of the consequences. Jesus said in 5:14, "Behold, you have been made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." In saying this, Jesus knew his past. The past reveals that this man was a cripple for 38 years because of sin. But in saying this, Jesus knows his future. Jesus knows all things. We think we can hide things from God, but Jesus knows it all. The psalmist said, "Where can I go to get away from the presence of God? If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the othermost parts of the world, thou art there. If I make my bed in the lowest parts of hell, thou art there." We think we can get away from God. We think we can hide things from God. But God sees it all. God knows. God knows why this man was in this condition. It was because of sin. And Jesus warned him, if you continue down the road of sin, a worse thing is going to come upon you. The consequences of sin. The man in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 gives us a story, the rich man and Lazarus. We know the story, it's all too well. Lazarus was sick and he was laid at the gate of the rich man. The rich man had no compassion for this poor, pathetic individual where the dogs would come and lick his sores. And as the course of time goes, they both died. Lazarus was carried away into Abraham's bosom. The rich man opened his eyes in hell. And it says there in hell, the rich man became concerned about his lost brothers, and he cried out and said, go and minister to my loved ones back home. But it was made known to the rich man that there's no exits in hell. There's no fire escapes in hell. He cried out for one drop of water, but no water would come. There is consequences for neglecting God. I heard the other day a testimony of a man by the name of Tim Lee. It's a powerful testimony. He was a man that grew up in the Midwest. His father was a Baptist minister, and at the age of 10, during a revival service, he came and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. But as time went on, he entered junior high school. He became a track star. There in school, he broke all kinds of records. And he was the hero of the school. His legs could carry him faster. His legs could cause him to jump higher than anyone else. But as the course of time, he began to drift further and further away from God. And he became a burden to his father. He would be into all kinds of sin and debauchery. And yet as his father would talk to him from time to time, it was like water pouring over the rocks. It had no effect to him. It didn't enter into him. He didn't take the word of God as serious as he should have. Finally, he graduated from high school and he wandered aimlessly from job to job. Finally, one day, he got tired of his father's authority in the home, and he went and joined the Marines. He said that was a mistake. He said the first day, my drill instructor, he said, I hated my drill instructor more than I hated my father, because he was the voice of authority in my life. But as he graduated from boot camp, he got the notice that he was shipping off to Nam. He came home on weekend leave, and he said that Sunday morning, he said, I came to God. And he said, God, I've been running too long. I want to get things right. He said, I left there on that Sunday morning. He said, I thought I had things right. I thought I had things made right with God. But he said, it wasn't long. I got back to my group and got back to my buddies. It was the same old routine. It was the same old lifestyle. He said, I went back into sin. And he said, while I was there on tour of duty, he said, my mom sent me a Bible. And in the leaflet of the Bible, she wrote, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. He placed it in the bottom of his locker, and he had nothing to do with it. But he said, in his group, there was a man by the name of Lee Gore. He was a black man. He was a genuine Christian. He would be seen down on his knees at bedtime praying. He would be seen in the mess hall reading his Bible. He would be witnessing to other men. And on this one fateful day, it was 30 days before he was done with his tour of duty. They were out on minesweeping patrol. And as fate would have it, he stepped on a live mine. And the blast went off. And one of the guys said he was 70 yards from where Tim Lee was standing. But he said the blast blew the helmet right off of my head. He said he came to. And he said he knew something was terribly wrong. And he was in the arms of Lee Gore. And Lee Gore was pleading with God. He said, please save Tim's life. Save Tim's life, oh God. Saved Tim's life. Long story short, he was medevaced out. And for weeks he was in and out of consciousness. And he said one time he remembers coming to, and he formed a prayer upon his lips. And he said, God, if you give me one more chance, he said, I'll give you the rest of my days. Infection had set in, and again he drifted in and out of consciousness for weeks, and months dragged on. They amputated his legs. On one side he only had 3 inches of a leg, and on the other side he had 11 inches of leg. Finally he healed, and he went back home. He went back home to the church where his father pastored. And he said on that Sunday morning, he said he wheeled his wheelchair down to the altar. There he rededicated his life to Jesus Christ. And he said, "Lord, I'm going to make true to my promises from now on." He became a pastor. He pastored for 5 years. And then he went on to full-time evangelistic ministry. And today he's still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I heard him say, he said, "It's better for me to go into heaven with legs gone than to go walking into hell with 2 healthy legs. He said the consequences from walking away from God was that God took my legs, so I could not walk away from him anymore. I wonder this morning what God has to do to get our attention. We may be standing around and lounging around the pool of life, wasting time. But like I said earlier, the day of grace is swiftly coming to a close. There's no more time to waste playing church. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth." Sometimes the Lord has to come with a heavy whip to get us in the right direction. This morning, as the praise band comes to lead us in the final number, I want you to draw an imaginary circle around your heart, only you and God, and I want you to contemplate what they are singing about this morning.